Please take your Bibles with me and turn to our study of 1 Corinthians. This has been thus far a wonderful study for us as we look at what God is saying to the Corinthian believers. I would suspect in many ways that you think like I do about this study, because as a study, we are being challenged by God in our own minds as we think about ourselves and our own church. Even though it's instruction that is given to us from a distance. That's one of the things I love about the Scriptures. We watch God as He gives corrective instruction to others from a distance. We are watching God give corrective instruction to another church, and yet the instruction is causing us to consider our own church. When I was growing up, that kind of reality was a grace of God in my own life, learning from a distance. I grew up in a home with four or three older brothers, and of course, they did things that I watched. They did things that some very good things and oftentimes not so good things. And I watched them from a distance. And oftentimes I learned what not to do because of what they were doing. I was learning through their consequences as to what my consequence might be if I walked that same road. And so from a distance, I learned where some potholes in life were simply from my older brothers. And that was a grace of God in my life as God allowed me to grow up. Well, that is, in essence, what we have in the Scriptures. We have the principles, the truth of God, being brought to bear in the lives of those who have gone before us, and we are learning from their lessons. And so it is with the Corinthian church, a church filled with people, filled with sinners. Shocking that the church would have sinners inside the building. Shocking that someone said to me one time, I don't want to go to a church, it's full of hypocrites. My response was, one more won't matter then, come on out. The reality is the church is filled with sinners. The Corinthian church is filled with sinners, and they are in need of some correction. In many ways, the church is reflecting attitudes and actions that are like the world, like those outside the church. I was thinking about this as I was sitting there this morning. We were singing one of the songs. If I was to ask what the greatest problem with the church is in evangelicalism today, you might give answers that speak to the world outside. The trouble with the economy, the trouble with the world in which we live, all these problems on the outside. And the reality is the biggest problem with the church is us. We are the problem. The people are the problem. And the Corinthians were not a church after God's own heart. In fact, in many ways, they are working against the heart of God. They're working against what God would have. And so Paul hears of it, and he writes them concerning their trouble. And where Paul begins is quite revealing to us as Christians today. Because far too often, when trouble arises in the church or when trouble arises in the life of a Christian, far too often we run to those outside the church for answers. Far too often we run to the pop psychologists for solutions to our problems rather than running to God. Paul knows that the place to begin with the church is the same place to begin with any church, same place to begin with any Christian struggling with sin issues. You have to begin with the foundation upon which they are living. You say, well, why? Why do you have to begin there? Because spiritual problems begin when the foundation is warped. When the foundation is marred, when there's issues in the foundation, when there's cracks in the foundation. And so Paul goes back to the very basics with the Corinthian believers, and he begins by reminding the Corinthian believers of their identity in Christ, who they are as Christians in Christ. Remember how he began back at the beginning parts of chapter 1? They are the called out ones. They are the church of God. They are the ecclesia of God, the called out ones of God. They are holy in Christ. They are those who have a relationship with all around the world. There's a universal reality to their faith. They are linked with all who are in every place who have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And they stand fully secure in God's gift of grace. In other words, who they are as Christians and what they have by way of their spiritual life is all because of God's amazing grace given to them through Christ. They'd lost focus on that. They'd lost focus on their identity. Paul's saying, listen, your identity with Christ is everything. It's the foundation for who you are. It is the foundation for what you are. It is the foundation for what you have. It's the foundation for your blamelessness in the future and currently before a holy God. It is your foundation for the perseverance that you have in suffering right now. It's the foundation for everything. Part of the reason that they are living like the world and wearing the badge, if you will, of Christianity is because they've forgotten who they are in Christ. They have allowed their foundation to be warped. And so the house is beginning to fall apart. They need correction. And that correction begins with them gaining a fresh understanding as to their identity in Christ. It's really an interesting thing, isn't it? It's such a small grammatical term, in. The word in. In the English language, it's a preposition. In every language, it's a preposition. It's such a small word, and yet it has so profound impact on everything we do. Our identity in Christ is a vital tool the Spirit uses for our obedience. I want us to just listen for a moment what we have by way of our identity with Jesus Christ. In Christ, by the way, is used 87 times in the New Testament. In Him, you could add several others. But 87 times in the New Testament, in Christ is used. And I just want to quickly go through this. You're not going to be able to write these down. I'm going to move too fast. But just listen to what we have as Christians, as being attached to or being in Christ. It begins in Acts, Acts 24:24. We have faith in Christ. In Romans, we have redemption in Christ. We are alive in Christ. We have eternal life in Christ. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We have the Spirit of life in Christ. We have a love of God which is in Christ. We know the truth in Christ. We are one body in Christ. We can boast in things pertaining to God because we're in Christ. That's Romans. 1 Corinthians, we are sanctified in Christ. We have grace in Christ. We have wisdom from God. We have righteousness and sanctification and redemption in Christ. We are prudent in Christ. We will one day fall asleep. If we know Jesus Christ, we'll die in Christ. We will fall asleep in Christ. We are loved in Christ. God establishes us in Christ. We triumph in Christ. We speak in Christ. We are new creatures in Christ, 2 Corinthians tells us. We are the church in Christ. We have liberty in Christ, Galatians tells us. We are sons of God in Christ. We are all one in Christ. We are faithful in Christ. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Our hope is in Christ. We are seated in Christ. We are raised up in Christ. We have grace in Christ. We have been created in Christ. We are brought near in Christ. We glory in Christ. I've just gone through half. We have everything in Christ. Everything. Do you see how eternally important it is for us to know our identity in Christ? Our identity defines who we are. Our identity defines how we are to live. Our identity defines the life of you and I and the life of the church. And this is where the Apostle Paul begins with the Corinthian believers. It's where you and I must begin if we're going to be a church after God's own heart. So Paul has laid the foundation. He's told them who they are. Now Paul begins to uncover the root issue that's grown out of their marred foundation. Notice with me in verses 10 through 17 what Paul says. Paul says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I've been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, 'I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, I of Cephas, and I of Christ.' Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, that no man should say you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized any other, because Christ didn't send me to baptize. He sent me to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should not be made void." Now, as we look at this, there is one main underlying root that has grown out of this marred foundation, this cracked foundation in the church in Corinth. And that root is the one systematic source of all of their problems. Okay, you need to understand that. This is the root by which all of the other little branches of problems are grown off of. This is the main deal. What is that? They are a disunified church. They're a disunified church. Paul, in verse 10, makes a genuine appeal for their correction. "I exhort you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and there be no divisions among you." Verse 10 encapsulates their entire problem. Paul's really not going to even start dealing with the issues within the church, the other issues that they had questions about, or the other issues that are going on until we get to chapter 5. All the way from verse 10 of chapter 1 through the end of verse chapter 4, he deals with this very issue. This issue of disunity in the church. This encapsulates, if you will, their entire problem. They are a disunified people, and Paul appeals to them for change. Change they must do, or they will not last. Notice, he hasn't forgotten what he's already told them. They are still the church of God. They have been sanctified by God. They are saints by calling. And they've been brought together as a people of God for God's glory, but they are a disunified people. So Paul hasn't forgotten what he's already said to them in the first 9 verses. In fact, it is exactly upon that foundation that Paul makes this exhortation. Notice he says, "Now I exhort you." The word "now" is a transitional word in the English language. It's as if Paul is saying, listen, now in light of all that I just told you about your identity in Christ, now in light of the fact that you now have a fresh look at who you are in Jesus Christ, in light of all of that, I am appealing to you about your behavior. In light of the reality that you are one of God's children, that you are part of His kingdom, that you are a Christian, in light of that, here is how you are to obey. This isn't even my own wisdom, Paul says. He says, I'm not bringing to you as if this is me bringing my words. No, he says, now I exhort you. The word exhort is the word parakaleo. It's I'm coming alongside you as one who is part of you. I'm just like you. I'm in Christ. I'm not spiritually superior to you by way of God's economy. I may have been given authority as an apostle, but that too was in Christ. I may have been your spiritual father in the sense that I'm the one who was able to bring the gospel to you. I was used by God. I was an instrument in His hands that was able to bring the gospel to you. But none of that makes me spiritually superior to you. I'm just like you are. I'm coming alongside you. I'm like the Holy Spirit in this sense. I'm just like you. I'm in Christ, and I appeal to you, notice, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I appeal to you by Christ's very name. By the way, just as a side note in your own Bible study, anytime you come to the phrase that says in the name of Christ or in His name or in Him, and it's speaking of Christ, anytime you come across that, it means the entire person of Christ. All that Jesus Christ is. Everything about Jesus Christ, of all He is as God in His character, all He is in His life, all He is by way of His authority, in His name means everything that Christ is. We do that, don't we? You say, that seems strange. No, we do that. When we pray, I prayed earlier, Russ prayed earlier. When we pray, we say, in the name of Jesus, amen. You say, why do we say that? It isn't some magic mantra that if we attach that at the end, then that makes a prayer official. No, what we are saying is, what we've just said reflects the very character of Christ. I'm asking things according to the will of God. In the name of Jesus, amen. So Paul says here, my appeal to you is as one of you coming alongside you, but coming through Christ. It's His authority. So whatever we read in 1 Corinthians, whatever we read throughout 2 Corinthians, whatever we read in the Bible is with the authority of Christ. We cannot say, well, that was just simply Paul or James or Peter. That was just their opinion. No, it wasn't. This is what Christ is saying. This is God saying it. So this is what Christ is telling the church. And because of that, they ought to obey it, right? Because it's Christ telling the church this, we ought to obey it. Disobedience to what the Spirit of God says, even if it comes through some human instrument, is disobedience to Christ. And we know our children are taught downstairs, even partial obedience is disobedience. God requires full obedience. God is serious about His word. So Paul says, listen, brothers, I appeal to you by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for your unity. You need to be unified. But in what? What, Paul? What do we need to be unified in? Notice, Paul says, I'm exhorting you, brethren, in verse 10, by the name of the Lord Jesus, that you all agree. So all agree. The original word agree means the same. That's what he's saying there, that you all are the same. It's used again in verse 10, down in the end, in the same mind or in the same judgment. Now, let me say something here this morning that might surprise us, that might even shock us, that maybe we really haven't thought about before. The church is the body of Christ, is it not? The Scriptures clearly tells us that the church is the body of Christ. It isn't the bodies of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. It's the body of Christ in a universal sense, that all those who know Jesus Christ by faith are part of the universal body of Christ, but it's the body of Christ in a local sense, those who are gathered together in the name of Jesus Christ. It is the body of Christ. It is one. Therefore, by its very nature, the body of Christ is a united entity. It's not a divided entity, it's a united entity. So if part of the body is gone, then it's no longer a united entity. There's division happening in the body, it's not a united entity. And therefore, God wants those who are His body, that's you and I, the building's not the body of Christ, we are the body of Christ. We are the church. God wants His body. Now get this. He wants His body, Paul says, to be the same. I exhort you all to be the same. You say, that's weird. Well, He's not saying be the same people. That's obvious. He saved us from a diverse humanity. We're not all the same people. We're all come from different backgrounds. And in that sense, we'll never be the same. But that isn't what He's talking about here. He's not saying, I want you to be the same people. What He's saying here is that we are to be the same in our Christian thinking. It's very interesting to me in light of the major issue going on with the church was a disunity, and the disunity was all because there was a lack of same thinking in their Christian thinking. I believe that's what Paul is appealing to. He wants them to have doctrinal unity within the church. Doctrinal unity within the church, specifically unity when it comes to the doctrine of Christ. In other words, because of their differing views concerning Christ, they were a disunified church, and it was manifesting itself in them following after their own little leader. You see, here's what's happening. Because of their differing thinking doctrinally, there are all kinds of personality cults going on in the church. There's all kinds of little cliques happening within the church. In other words, the reason they're having all kinds of difficulty in the church and it's disunified, all kinds of divisions. In fact, the word divisions in verse 10 is the word schism. Schism. It's a separation. A major crack, if you will. The reason there's major cracks going on in the church, the reason they're divided and fighting, and as we'll see later, they're suing each other in chapter 6. They're allowing sin to go unchecked in chapter 5. They're misusing the Lord's Supper in chapter 11. They have a misunderstanding of how to use spiritual gifts in chapters 12 through 14. They don't understand the resurrection in chapter 15. The reason all of that is going on is because they're not one-minded in doctrine. I love when people say to me, doctrine divides. Listen, I want to tell you something. Doctrine does not divide. Personal opinions not held to a clear understanding of truth divides. Doctrine does not divide. Doctrine unifies. The Corinthian believers were divided. And so some said they followed one guy. Others said they were following this guy. Most were following those who they preferred, their preferred guy. Not because of what that person taught. Listen, you look at the names listed in verse 12. None of those guys had a doctrine that differed. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, Christ. None of them differed in their doctrine. They weren't differing at all. They weren't following them because their doctrine was right. They simply were following them because they preferred them over somebody else. And notice, by the way, Paul narrows it down even. He hones in on the problem down in verse 17. You say, well, what it specifically was their issue? They were following these people. Paul says in verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech. Not in cleverness of speech. You know what? They were like those today who follow the Christian celebrity machine. They find their favorite preacher, whoever that might be. I hear it all the time. I follow this guy. I follow this guy. I mean, people believe because I went to the master seminary that I followed John MacArthur. Can you believe that? One of the questions Randy asked me, being the only elder here when I was candidating, was, do you believe such and such on an issue? And I gave him my belief, which differed from Dr. MacArthur. Oh my goodness. I follow R.C. Sproul. I follow Steve Lawson. I follow John MacArthur. Ah, well, listen, I'm of the Bible. Ho, ho. I heard this last week. I received a question from someone who was looking at our webpage. Looked at our webpage, wrote an email to me and said, are you a Calvinist? Are you a Calvinist? I love Calvin. I love that Calvin fought for the truth against those attempting to undermine the gospel in his day. But I don't identify myself in that way. See, I go to the Scriptures to understand the mind of God, and where Calvin and I agree with the Scriptures, I agree with Calvin. Calvin agrees with me, and we are of the same mind. We do the same. Calvin and I would be the same in our doctrinal thinking. So Paul says, listen, Corinthian believers. You've forgotten your identity in Christ. You've forgotten who you are. You've forgotten, and your divisions are due to your lack of sameness in your doctrine, especially the sameness in your doctrine concerning Christ. And you need to be united in your doctrine. You need to be united in your understanding of that. You need to be, notice verse 10, complete. You need to be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. You hear made complete, you think, well, that means they were lacking in something, right? They need to be made complete. Sounds like they're missing out. Sounds like something was missing, and that's why the problem is. But if you go back to verse 7, you're not lacking in any gift. They're not lacking in anything. In fact, they've been given everything enriched by Christ in verse 5. In everything you were enriched in Him. They're not lacking anything. It isn't that they need to be made complete as if they're lacking something. They don't lack any of that. They're made complete isn't that. Rather, it means they need to be restored to what they were. The word is used in Scripture for mending nets. Matthew chapter 4. Restoring them back to where they were torn apart. The net sometimes got hooked on rocks and crags at the bottom, and so they would tear, and the fishermen would come and mend the nets. That's the word. They were restored. They were being made complete, restored back to what they were at the very beginning. It's used of mending a broken leg, putting it back, taking that broken bone, putting it back in place and mending it, putting it back together. In fact, the word is used of Christian brothers going to other Christian brothers in sin in Galatians 6:1. You who are mature, go and restore such a one. You don't bring something they're lacking. You go to them and confront the issue so that they're brought back to what they were before. That's the word. So listen, the continued health of the church here in verse 10 depends upon them being the true body of Christ, restored back to what they are in Christ. Paul says, be restored in the same mind. Be restored in the same judgment. The word judgment, by the way, is the word opinion. This is where we get the word opinion or discernment. In other words, the practice of our thinking. Be restored in what you think and in the practice of your thinking. Have the same thoughts doctrinally and have the same practices doctrinally. And this is never more important in the church than it is with the leaders in the church. You got to be able to go to any elder in the church with a doctrinal question and get the same kinds of answers. It isn't that we all use the same words to explain it. It's not that we all have the same words coming out and as if we memorized a little thing and that's the words we tell you. No, but the truth that you hear about it is to be the same. You say, why? Why would that be the case? Because it protects the unity of the church. It protects the unity of the church. When you have men teaching differing things in the church, you know what happens? Chaos. People begin to link with those that meet their whims, meet their own thinking. When that happens, there becomes personality groups, personality cults, just like you have going on here, cliques of some kind of teaching. The health of the church is in jeopardy when that happens. God wants sameness. He wants sameness in our thinking and discernment. You say, does this stuff really happen in the church? I mean, maybe this was just a first century problem in the church, and certainly they had their issues, but look what Paul says to Timothy. You don't have to turn there. Just listen to what Paul says, right? Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, you go preach the word. You preach. You preach the truth of the Scriptures. You be ready in season and out. You reprove, you rebuke, you exhort. You do it with great patience and instruction. Teach the Word of God. Continue to teach the Word of God. Always teach the Word of God. It's through the Word of God that people are changed. Why do I want you to do that, Timothy? Because the time will come when they, who is they? The church. This is striking to me. When people within the church, just like in the Corinthian church, they will not endure sound what? Doctrine. They don't want to hear it anymore. They don't want to hear the truth anymore. Why? They want to have their ears tickled, and wanting to have their ears tickled, they're going to accumulate for themselves teachers, get this, in accordance with their own desires, their own opinions, their own thoughts. You know what Paul's saying to Timothy? Listen, there's going to be a lack of same-mindedness. Go on. Differing opinions about truth. Listen, folks, you think it's far away. This just happened recently in a church not far from us. So many different leaders doing their own thing, teaching contrary doctrines. And you know what? If that's allowed to go on over time, you know what happens? It becomes unrecoverable. Unrecoverable. Church heartbreakingly splits. But notice, because we can think sometimes that all that's been hurt in those processes are people. We can think, oh, when the church gets to this place, only people are hurt, right? I mean, you got people in different factions, so those people just seem to get hurt. No. Look, to the watching world, notice what Paul says in verse 17. To the watching world, the cross of Christ is made void. Paul says, listen, I didn't come with cleverness of speech. I didn't come with some kind of eruditeness trying to hope that you might follow me. No, I came to preach Christ, Christ alone, so that the cross of Christ should not be made void. You say, what does Paul mean? Certainly the cross of Christ is still effective, isn't it? I mean, just because people are sinful doesn't make the cross of Christ not effective. In an eternal sense, yeah, it's still effective. Certainly. But in a testimonial sense, guess what? The effectiveness is gone. Why? Because we're the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. We are the ones who claim to know our Savior. We're the ones who say that Jesus changes lives. We're the ones who say that we love through Christ. That we sacrifice ourselves because of Christ. So when the church is fractured, when the church is split because of personality cults going on in the church, because of a lack of same-mindedness on doctrine and the practice of doctrine, you know what? The testimony of Christ is damaged in the world. Who's hurt the most is Christ. Paul says, God made me not clever so that your life in Christ would never be attributed to me. Paul says, I don't want you attributing your life in Christ to me. I'm nothing. I'm nothing. And you know what? Human pride that's following the talented will never say they're following the untalented. Human pride won't do that. It won't admit that it wants to follow the untalented. Paul says, listen, be of the same mind. Develop the same mind through your reception of the truth and through your apprehension of the truth. Be of the same mind. We heard that in Romans 12 as I read this morning. I want you to be of the same mind. Have the same opinion. Have the same judgment when it comes to the doctrine practice. Have the same opinions concerning the truth and in your practice of the truth. You say, is unity and truth among the leaders and the church really that important? Really? Can I have my own opinions when it comes to truth? Here's what the Bible says. Psalm 133:1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell in unity. Acts 4:32. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and not one of them claimed anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. They were one, not only one in their mind and their practice, but one in everything they had. Romans 15:5. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, rejoice. Be made complete. Be comforted. Be like-minded. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Here's a warning from Romans 16:17. A warning to the church. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary, get this, to the teaching which you learned. Keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and trouble within the church. Keep your eye on those contrary, those who are hindering things contrary to what you have learned. He says, don't just keep your eye on them, though. Paul says, turn away from them. Ephesians 4:1-7. Ephesians 4:31. Ephesians 4:32. Philippians 1:27. Philippians 2:1-4. Philippians 3:16. 1 Thessalonians 5:13. James 3:13-18. All of those speak to the unity that God loves within His body. And then Peter sums it up in chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. Why? Because you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. Seems to me that God's very serious that we all agree. We all have the same thinking when it comes to what we believe and what we teach. Especially the leadership. Especially the leaders in the church. You say, how did Paul know all this was going on? Well, our text tells us, verse 11-17, I've been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people. There are quarrels among you. Some of you say, I'm of Paul. Well, I'm of Apollos, I'm Cephas. Well, you guys are so low. Get out of yourself. I'm of Christ. Paul goes on to chastise them. Somebody sent word to Paul. Somebody was so concerned. There was somebody there concerned for the welfare of this body. The personality cult had gotten way out of hand. And so Paul begins to ask questions to expose their foolishness. How foolish they are. He says, I know you're quarreling. Let me give you a little thing here from Scripture. You know what the root issue to all fights are? You. James chapter 4, verse 1. What's the source of quarrels and fighting among you? What's the source? Where's the seedbed? Where's it start? Well, you made me mad. No. Well, you said something. No. Well, you cut me off when I was driving. No. What's the source of quarrels and fightings among you? Is it not you? You have a desire, you don't get it, so you fight. That's what God said. Stop pointing the finger at everybody else. Point it back at you. Paul says, listen, I hear you're quarreling. I know you're quarreling. Listen, the problem with your quarrels isn't the other people who don't agree with you. The problem with your quarrels is all of you who think you aren't the problem. You're the problem. You see, beloved, Paul is arresting their sinfulness. Paul's drawing them back to the cross. You see, how could they be elevating a servant of Christ to the detriment of Christ? How could they do that? How foolish. It's Christ that's the basis of our unity. Christ is the basis. In the church, our loyalties need to be resting on Christ and only on Christ. Christ is the head of the church. So I ask us this morning, to whom is your allegiance? Is it to Christ? And how does Christ minister through His church? He ministers through godly people. He ministers by raising up godly leaders within the church. And all of us are to be a submissive congregation as we trust Christ. You say, how can I follow guys like that? How can I follow leaders in the church who are going to make mistakes? Listen, you're not following leaders because they've got some wisdom. You're following leaders as they follow Christ. Trust Christ. When we are disconnected from that, when we're disconnected from that, then we are in violation of the unity that is in Christ. You see, the priority of all of us is to build the church. It's to build the church, not make followers of men. Paul says, listen, Christ hasn't been divided, verse 13. I wasn't crucified for you, Paul said. It's not because of my life that you live. It's not because of any of these guys' lives that you live. You weren't baptized in my name. You weren't identifying with me. I certainly hope that's not the case. He says, I identified a few of you. I hope none of you are identifying with me. Listen, I preach Christ. I preach the gospel. You need to identify with Christ. Each one of us in the church is to work to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to do His will. When we do that, the body will be strengthened. We're to preach the truth. We're not to create personality cliques, little groups over here and groups over there. Well, we believe this. Well, we don't believe. Well, we start going fighting each other. See, if all of us have the right priority to honor Christ and to preach the truth, if we walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh, not by worldliness like the Corinthians are walking, then we'll see unity. We'll see unity. And it'll be a unity that'll highlight the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll be a unity that will be a bright light to those around us, to the world outside, that will draw other people who are coming to Christ as God's drawing them to Him. That's my prayer. It's my prayer that this church learn from these things now when things are good, when we are unified. That we learn from these things so that we recognize when the little bitty roots begin to sprout, when things start to come up, and when there's little personality cult over here or a little faction or a little group, a clique over here, and that we take care of it early on so that we don't have to have radical surgery like Paul's doing with this church. So it's my prayer, it's the rest of the leaders' prayer in this church, that this church continue to be the true church of Christ. That we're one in Christ. One in Christ in what we say. One in Christ in what we think. One in Christ in how we live. So that Christ is honored above it all. We'll get more next time. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful once again to have spent some time just here in your word. We want to be a church after your heart, Lord. We want to be those people who follow after you with all diligence. Father, we know that true wisdom is not humanly discovered. We know that it's divinely given. We know that from your word we can be wise. That we've been given everything in Christ as Christians, and we are to follow Christ in all things. So, Father, create in us a same-mindedness. Create in us a same application, a same outworking of the truth. Build in us this true spirit of unity around doctrine, that you might be glorified in it all. Cause us to have a oneness that is attractive to the world around us. Lord, we don't want to be those who just follow after men. If there's any of that in our heart, Father, please show that so that we might rid ourselves of it, that we might starve it to death by not following after it. Lord, we thank you for your church. We thank you for the unity of the body, that you are the head, and that we are just simply instruments in your hand. Cause us to be that diligently for your glory because of our salvation in your dear Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.